Proverbs chapter 8, last week we just about finished, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, last week was Thanksgiving and we didn't meet here. We got all the way to verse 32, so we'll pick up with verse 32. And let me read starting at verse 32 to the end of the chapter, kind of give you the context of where we are. Proverbs 8:32. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. And remember, this is wisdom speaking there. 33, hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And so he starts with the word hearken in verse 32, which means to hear with undivided attention. I don't know if any of you married, if your spouse is talking to you and they want your attention, like my wife says, you know, she doesn't want me trying to look at my phone or look at the TV. She says, look at me. She wants me to look eye to eye when she's telling me something. She knows that I'm not thinking about anything else, but she has my undivided attention. Well, that's the word for hearken here. So wisdom, and we see it as personified as Christ, because in the New Testament, it tells us that Christ is made unto us wisdom. So when we see words like wisdom and Christ and salvation, oftentimes they are used interchangeably in these verses. So in verse 32, he says, hearken to me, children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. And blessedness is tied directly to obedience. As we obey the Lord, there's blessedness that comes with it. That's what it means to keep his ways there. And remember, his ways are not our ways, because the natural way of man is a way to self-pleasure and self-gratification. And that's why in Isaiah it says, God says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so there are only two ways. There's the way of God and there's the other way, which is the way of self, the way of Satan, the way of sin, the way of death. So there's a way of life or heaven. There's a way of hell. There are only two ways, and we see those contrasted in the scriptures. And so the way of wisdom is a way of salvation. It's a way of the Lord, and it's a way that brings blessings there. Now, verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not there. And this word instruction has to do a lot with the discipline aspect of instruction. And we know that from the educational standpoint, you can't just have teaching of instruction without discipline there. Oftentimes, we, as educators, you get into class, you're trying to get concepts across, whether it's grammar or math. You say, if I didn't have to deal with discipline all the time, I could really teach these kids something. But the truth is, the discipline, it's a part of the learning there. And that's what the word instruction is here. He says, and don't refuse it, verse 33. Be wise and don't refuse it there. And so whenever we accept God's wisdom, then we are wise. And it helps us avoid the discipline aspects of it. And that's what we do with children. We say, you know, if you hearken, if you pay attention and you do what I tell you, then the consequences are not going to be so negative there, and you'll be more blessed. And that's what God tells us as well. We see that word blessed again in verse 34, where he says, blessed is the man that heareth me, that is God or wisdom, watching daily at my gates and waiting at the post of my doors there. Watching daily and waiting. Watch and wait. Watch and wait. Isn't that what the Lord tells us to do concerning the second coming? It says the Lord is coming again, and we're to be watching for it and waiting for it. And wisdom says you need to be watching and waiting daily. We have to make choices. And we need to make choices that are according to God's wisdom. And it's daily, verse 34 says, watching daily at thy gates. When Jesus was teaching in the Lord's Prayer, remember he said, give us this day our daily bread. And every day we are faced with choices. So am I going to choose the way of wisdom, or am I going to choose the way of foolishness? Am I going to choose the way of life? Am I going to choose the way of death? Am I going to choose the way of blessing, or am I going to choose the way of cursing? There are two ways, and many positive things go with the way of life. Many negative things go with the way of darkness there. And so he talks about the gates in verse 34 and the doors. He says, watching daily at my gates and waiting at the post of my doors. And so the gates and the doors are entryways. And so there are a lot of things that can enter into our minds and into our thoughts, into our lives. And so if we're going to guard things that come into our lives, we are wise when we do that. Right at the door, when Satan, you know, tries to get his foot in the door, we need to slam the door on him, don't we? We need to guard the gates and doors and make wise choices that bring blessings to us. Then he says in verse 35, for whoso findeth me findeth life. And so that's the way that God leads. The way of wisdom is a way of life. It's a way of life on earth that has meaning, fulfillment, contentment. And it's a way of life eternal after this life is over there. And so in verse 35, he says, whoso finds me finds life. And so we see that equality there, wisdom and life. They're the same. It's sort of like in math. You remember learning a little bit in math when they teach you these principles that, this is a very simple one, 3 plus 2 equals 2 plus 3. I mean, they both are going to give you 5. They're equal. And he's using that principle here with wisdom and life. He says in verse 35, whoso finds me finds life and obtains favor of the Lord. That is pleasure. And grace. And so whenever we have Christ, who is our life, when we accept God into our lives and we allow Him to guide our thoughts and our decisions so that our decisions are with wisdom, He gives us life. He gives us something worth living for here on earth and not just eternal life in heaven, which of course is a wonderful thing that He gives to us. Now, verse 36 closes out the chapter, but he doesn't finish the thought of wisdom. We continue that thought in the next chapter. He says, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. How does a person sin against wisdom? And the answer is by rejecting it. And so that's how a person sins against Christ. When they reject Christ, they're rejecting wisdom. When they reject wisdom, they're rejecting life. And whenever they reject all of that, they're rejecting heaven. And they are not gaining heaven, but hell instead. Verse 36 says, he that sins against me, he wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And so there's the love for wisdom or the hatred for wisdom. And the way that is determined is, does a person receive the wisdom? Going back to the first word we saw, does a person hearken to God, hearken to God's word, hearken to God's wisdom, and do what God says, and find the blessing and life and the blessedness? Or does he reject it? And verse 36 says, all they that hate me, if they hate wisdom, and that means they have rejected it, because that's what we do with things we hate, don't we? We try to avoid them. So those who avoid the wisdom of God, they are attracted to death. And so there's the hatred and the love. There's the death and the life. There's the foolishness and wisdom. And wisdom cries out. We saw that at the very first verse of chapter 8. Does not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice? And that's why Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Wisdom cries out because Christ cries out for all to come and receive him. Now, wisdom in verse 1 of chapter 9, God promises us some things when we have wisdom. He says, wisdom has builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars there. And so God's wisdom, God's salvation, is built upon seven pillars. We could go into Isaiah and look at the seven spirits there, but we won't take time to do that. Seven, of course, in the scripture is a number of perfection there. And so here this wisdom is built on seven pillars. It's a solid foundation. Verse 2. She has killed her beast. She has mingled her wine. She has furnished her table. And so wisdom is offering an invitation to come into this mansion, this huge house built on seven pillars. And there's this buffet. I mean, it's just full of food. It's furnished totally. And when the Lord invites us to come to him, we read of the banqueting table that the Lord has for us. There are spiritual blessings that are ours, as well as many physical blessings as well. Verse 3 says, she, wisdom, has sent forth her maidens, and she cries upon the high places of the city. And so God has his evangelist, his people, that they go out, and they call for people to come to Christ, come to wisdom. And notice to whom the cry is in verse 4. Whoso is simple, the simple-minded people, let him turn in here. In Proverbs, we read about simple people, scorners, wise, and foolish. Those four kinds of people are constantly mentioned in the book of Proverbs. And the simple people are those that are the most easily influenced. And later in this chapter, we're going to see at where the foolishness as well as wisdom calls out. And just as wisdom cries to the simple-minded, foolish people cry out to the simple-minded too, because they know they're the most easily influenced there. And so when Jesus was here on earth, he ministered a lot to the poor people, didn't he? To the simple-minded people there. Because those rich people and those who had their own religion, they didn't think they needed Jesus. They were self-sufficient. They thought they could handle it on their own. And so Jesus presented himself to the poor and to the simple, and wisdom calls to the simple and says, turn in here. For him that wants or lacks understanding, wisdom says in verse 5, come. So, of course, God invites the rich. He invites the rulers of this world to be saved. But he invites the simple-minded. He invites the poor. He invites all to be saved there. And he offers his banqueting table. In verse 5, he says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. And he has this wonderful table of blessings for us. Why would anybody reject it there? And so he goes on in verse 6. He says, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. And so there are two ways. There's the way of understanding, which is the way of wisdom, the way of Christ, the way of God, the way of heaven. There's the way of foolishness, which is the way of man, our own way, the way of pride. And so he says in verse 6, forsake that way and go in the way of understanding. We've come to a fork in the road, and there are two ways, the way of wisdom. And oftentimes we are faced with choices every day, and we pray, God, give me wisdom. And James tells us if we lack wisdom, we can ask God and he'll give us wisdom to make choices that lead us to blessings, lead us to life, lead us to peace, lead us to understanding, and not foolish decisions that lead to trouble. Verse 7, he says, he that reproveth a scorner, a I mentioned earlier that there are four kinds of people mentioned in Proverbs. The scorner is one, as well as the simple that we mention here. And the scorner is a know-it-all. You ever known any of those? You know, a know-it-all, you know? And so the simple-minded people are those who don't have the understanding, but a scorner thinks he has all the answers. And so verse 7 says, if you reprove a scorner, that is, if you correct him or if you discipline him. And whenever we discipline, the purpose of discipline is always to change direction, isn't it? Well, it should be. When we are disciplining children, it's not just to mete out punishment and show them we're the boss, but rather it's to change the way that they're going. There's a way of understanding, and then there's a way of darkness and death. And we want to change the way that they're going. And so verse 7 says, if you reprove a scorner, you're going to get to yourself shame. That is, the scorner, he's going to condemn you. How dare you try to correct me? After all, he knows everything anyway. And he's going to try to make you feel ashamed for correcting him. And the idea of shame. Remember, there are two ways. There's a way of life, a way of wisdom, the way of death. And that way is a way of shame. Whenever we make foolish choices, shame comes with foolishness. And Christ took our shame for us when he died that shameful death on the cross. He took all of that for us. Now, verse 7 goes on to say, he that reproves a scorner, and that word reprove means to correct, as I mentioned, he gets to himself shame, and he that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot. It may be a physical blot. They may hit you because they don't like you correcting them there. But whenever you confront someone with what they're doing and tell them that what they're doing is wrong, most people don't like that, do they? Who likes it? Well, we see that in just a few minutes. Who does like it? In verse 8, it tells us. So he says, reprove not a scorner. That is to rebuke. It's the same word there. Lest he hate thee, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So that's a very convicting thought, isn't it? How do I know if I am a wise person or not? If I love to be corrected. And so that is a determination that we must have, that I want to be pleasing to God. I want to be right in my thinking. I want to be right in my walk. And so therefore, if somebody sees me doing something that's wrong and they come and tell me, they're trying to help me be closer to God. And so rather than get upset with them saying, well, who are you to judge me? You know, maybe we ought to listen to that, and that's what verse 8 says. If you rebuke a wise man, he will love thee, because his love is for wisdom. His love is for Christ. His love is for the blessings, and he knows that if he's going to be pleasing to God, he has to correct those things there. And so may the Lord give us that humble heart to be able to receive rebukings when they come our way. Verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and notice that conjunction. I oftentimes point out the conjunctions because when we see these in Scripture, they're joining two thoughts. That's what conjunctions do. So notice the two words that the and is joining. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wise. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And so the and is joining giving and teaching. And whenever someone is teaching, whether it's a parent, and all parents are teachers, or whether it's a teacher in the classroom there, we are certainly giving. Teachers give, don't they? They give of their energy. They give of their time. And parents do the same thing. And so we're giving instruction. And we're not just giving instruction for our own sake. We're giving instruction so that people will hearken and they will listen to the instruction and they will change the way that they're going. And that should be our goal, to help people change the way that they're going so that they're going on a path of righteousness, a path of peace, a path of wisdom, and a path of blessing there. And if we have that right motive in mind, it helps us so we're not rebuking people and giving them instruction because I've got the answers and I know more than you and I'm better than you. If we come across with that attitude, then we're not trying to instruct for the right reason. So verse 9, going back to it. Give instruction to a wise man and he'll be yet wiser. Why? Because he listens to what you're saying and changes his way. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Notice that word increase and then look to verse 10, to a verse you're familiar with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the verse before that talked about it be increasing in it. Well, you can't increase in your knowledge until you begin it, can you? You got to begin it before you can increase it. Well, the beginning is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is what motivates us to do what's right. The word fear involves reverence. It involves respect. And it involves fear, being afraid there. And so whenever we fear the Lord, we know that just like we have that right kind of fear of our parents, that we know that if Dad finds out I did this, you know, man, I'm in trouble. I'll not sit down for a few days if Dad finds out. And it's not because he was mean to us, but because we knew he wanted us to go the right way. And so here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Knowledge of the holy. We could insert the word one there. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding there. And so this knowledge of who God is, the more we walk with God, the more we know about God. This word of knowledge has to do with know-how. Some things I don't naturally know how to do. Some things with my job around here, with the several hats that I wear, you know, there's a locker handle is broken, and we got a couple of different kinds of locker handles. The handle's broken, and so I'm looking at this thing and trying to fix this handle. So I've got to look at one that's working because this one's not, and I've got to learn something about these two locker handles and figure out why does this one work and this one not, you know. And once I figure that out, then I can fix this locker handle. I never went to school to know how to fix locker handles, but I had to do that last week, and so that was on my mind there. And so that's knowledge that comes from experience here. And the more we experience God, the more we walk with God and we know His ways, then we are able to increase our learning of Him through these experiences. Verse 12. Wait a minute, I think I may have skipped verse 11. For by me, that is by wisdom, thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. There's that word increased again. In verse 9, it had to do with increasing in learning. And now it's being increasing in life. So the more we increase in the knowledge of God, the more we increase in enjoying life there. Notice two words in verse 11, days and years. That we see here. That refers to a quality of life and a quantity of life. And both of those are increased when we know God. It says in verse 10, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Knowledge and understanding. Think about in math again. I use math example again. Now you're teaching kids the multiplication tables. And they have them memorized. That was a wonderful thought to know that they have them memorized because sometimes they don't a couple of years after they should have had them memorized. And they can spit them out and tell you that 9 times 6 is 54. Well, you ask them, what does that mean? They might not have any understanding at all of sets and groups, sixes and nines. But they memorize 6 times 9 is 54. They have knowledge, but they don't have understanding. And so then you begin to tell them what that means with the six and the nines there. And so it is with God's Word when it talks about the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so there are some things that we know about God because we have memorized them. But then the understanding comes as we begin to interact and we begin to see more of who God is and know His wisdom to us. Our days and years are extended. Verse 12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou shalt bear it alone. In other words, whether you hearken to the wisdom or whether you reject it, you're the one that it's affecting. When I listen to God's Word and take it in and learn from it, I benefit. When I reject it, I'm the one who pays the consequences there. Now we come to verse 13, and we won't have time to finish the chapter, but I want you to see the contrast here, and we'll pick it up here next week. It starts out by saying, a foolish woman is clamorous. That word means loud. But the idea here is foolishness. It says she is simple. And then she cries out as well. So wisdom is crying to the simple because they're easily influenced. And the foolish woman that is being characterized here. And so we have Christ, who is wisdom, calling out for us to come to Christ, come to His Word. And then we have wisdom crying out. And we'll see this again next week. But look at verse 17 and look what the foolishness offers to you in verse 17. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That is, the appeal to the simple-minded is something simple, huh? Bread and water. Oh, what did wisdom offer in verse 2? A furnished banquet table. You know, but yet foolishness offers bread and water. Dr. Bob Jones, one of his sayings he had many neat sayings, but he said, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. And verse 17 talks about stolen waters and bread eaten in secret. And so the foolish woman, starting in verse 13 here, which we'll pick up there next week, the foolish woman is offering something just to satisfy the here and now. But wisdom is offering something that will increase our days and it will increase our years. It will give us more knowledge of God and it will give us a blessed life and something worth living for. So don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate, because both, we hear those calls. Calls from wisdom, follow me. Calls from foolishness, follow me. And which one we hearken to determines what kind of lives we're going to have after we make those choices. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. Christ indeed is made unto us wisdom. So help us in our walk and life that we would have more knowledge of the holy, that as we experience God in our daily lives, we have not just knowledge, but we have understanding of you. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us in your word because you want us to have a blessed life, a life of peace and a quantity of life and a quality of life, and pray that you would help us with the choices we make, that they might be choices that are found in wisdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.